Again, appreciate all of you being here in the service, and I thank you today. The Bible commands us to meet together to worship Him, and I'm grateful for those of you who have come to worship today and pray that God would bless in a very special way. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to read my text to begin with, and then we'll get into the message this morning. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 8, and I'll begin reading verse number 40 and read through verse 56. Beginning in verse number 40, the Bible said, "And it came to pass, when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. She came behind him. She touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude thronged thee. Impress thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that the virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.' While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house." Now again, just to bring you up to date, that is where we were a minute ago in verse 40, talking about the ruler, Jairus. As he was there, his daughter had died. And now we see that one from his house comes saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead." They said, "Trouble not the master." The reason they said, "Trouble not the master," is because if she was dead, surely there's nothing anyone could do. But when Jesus heard it in verse 50, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came to the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father of the multitude of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And that her spirit came again, and she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. I want you to go back to verse number 50. Here's the title of my message: Fear Not, Believe. Fear Not, Believe. Our Father, Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity and the privilege we have to come together this morning. Lord, I do thank you for those who have gathered with us today. And Lord, it's so good to be in the house of God. Lord, be able to come and worship you. And I pray today that your name would be exalted, lift up, and glorified. And Lord, I pray that you'd give a special blessing to those that are here today, those that might be listening by way of internet. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts, encourage them, strengthen them, and help them in the day and age in which we live, that we might put our faith and trust in you and believe, having faith, that you're able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. Father, we thank you now for this day. We thank you for what you do and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. Dear 1933, a little bit before my time, I was not there, but at the inaugural address of President Franklin Roosevelt, he sought to calm America because they were going through the great throes of the Depression. I don't know of anyone here today that could say that they lived through the Depression. We may have grandparents or some that are older, and some of you may have been on the outskirts of it, but I would say today that we probably don't know much at all, if anything, about the Depression except what we've learned. But Franklin Roosevelt, that day, as he tried to calm the people's fears, he said, "There's nothing to fear but fear itself. Nothing to fear but fear itself." Now, again, we need to understand today that fear is a feeling of dread, alarm, panic, and anxiety. It ranges from mild anxiety to panic attacks that people may go through. In fact, there's several phobias that the Psychiatric Association has categorized. They talk about acrophobia, claustrophobia, and agoraphobia. But research indicates that there's only two fears that we are born with. This is quite interesting. First of all, the first one that we're born with is the fear of falling. I think today all of us at some point, I know some people are braver or crazier than the rest of us, and they don't mind climbing up a big ladder and going places, but the majority of the people today have a fear of heights and falling. And many times I've dreamed and thinking I was falling out of bed or falling off of a building. The second thing would be the fear of loud noises. Now, again, I don't think that's a great fear in a lot of people's lives, but loud noises scare a lot of people, and especially the dog when it begins to thunder, but I don't know that he's included in this category. But anyway, the fear of noises and falling. Now, the other fears that we have, from what I understand, according to the research that has been done, they said the other fears are developed in our life. We develop these own fears. There's all kind of fears. I have a hard time with this first one, the fear of success. But there's a lot of people that have the fear of success. They're afraid if they become successful, it may damage them in some way or the other, or it may hinder them in some way in as they go about their business. And I can understand this one. There's the fear of failure. I'm going to be honest with you. I felt that fear many times in my life. I don't want to be a failure. Especially when I step into this pulpit and open this book and begin to preach this Bible, I don't want to be a failure. Because if I fail, I fail God. And today I don't want to fail God. I want to exalt Him. I want to give Him glory. I want to praise His name for all He's done as I serve Him. Then a lot of people have the fear of rejection. We all want to feel wanted. We all want to feel accepted. We all want somebody to have a part. I remember growing up, and I've told the story before, but I was a little skinny fella, and I know that's hard for you to believe now, but I really was. And when I was in school, I got picked on a lot, and I never got picked for the sports or the other activities that people did. I was kind of just a standalone. I had a sister that took care of me, though. She took care of the bullies and made sure they didn't beat up on me too bad, and I had some friends that took care of me. But there was often a fear of rejection, and even if they did take up for you, the fear of not being accepted or received. Then here's another one we developed, the fear of disease. You know, I love this song we sing at Christmas, Born to Die. It talks about Jesus Christ was born to die, but in all reality, you and I, too, were born to die. It should be no surprise to us that as we get on later in life, that we begin to have problems and we begin to see our bodies not functioning the way that they normally did as a young person. Was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, you know, we used to think about the older people, but now we are the older people, and we understand a little bit better. Friend, today I want you to understand that nothing happens to us that God does not allow. And I believe today God is in total control of everything. And again, I don't want you to misunderstand or misinterpret what I'm saying. I believe today we ought to do everything in our power to be cautious, and we need to take the precautions we can. But friend, honestly, I'm in the hands of the Lord. I told somebody the other day that this surgery I had on Monday was one of the most traumatic that I've ever had as far as when they rolled me into the operating room. I've never seen anything like it. There was about 16 people around me, and all of them was working on me at the same time. And they strapped my legs down, they strapped my hands down, and they put that little hat on me and everything, you know, just got me fixed up. And I can honestly say, and I don't say this boasting, but I tell you, I never honestly felt any anxiety. I never worried about it because before I went in there, I had entrusted my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter where I woke up, I knew I'd wake up somewhere. And I knew if it was not here, it would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people have fear of the future. They say, well, you know, preacher, what's this world coming to? I don't know what it's coming to, but I know God is still in charge. I know that God is still guiding us, and I can tell you a little bit about the future. If you've got time, we'll turn over to Revelation, and we'll talk about and what the Bible says, that one day the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel of the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I tell you, that's a glorious thought. The older you get, it's like I was talking to Jackie last night about her mom, and we was talking about it, and she said, man, I wasn't expecting my mother, but she said, I'm so thankful that I know where she is, and I know my daddy will join her soon. And then here's a fear of life after death. You know, somebody said, you know, preacher, I'm scared about dying. What if I don't go to heaven? Well, if you don't go, it'll be your own fault. Because Jesus made it plain and clear. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I tell you today, if you've got any doubts about where you're going when you die, I'd get it settled today. Friend, how foolish it is to go through life worrying about where you're going to go when you die. Friend, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. So here we have the fear of success, failure, rejection, disease, the future, and the fear of life after death. Jesus describes, he describes the times of the last days as being intense, and there would be, he says, worldwide fear. In Luke 21, verse 26, the Bible said, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Boy, that is a relevant verse, isn't it, for the day in which we live. Men's hearts are failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. That's what we're experiencing, these things that are coming up on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You see, fear produces negative effects. Fear paralyzes decision makings. I think when we have fear, we make bad choices in our decision-making. It immobilizes our action. It hinders our prayer life. It limits our faith. It restricts our relationship. It lowers our productivity. It jeopardizes our health. But more than all, it stifles our joy. And Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it, what? More abundantly. Friend, today I'm not going to spend the rest of my life living in fear. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to be faithful to Him. And I understand today, and I tell you, to me, it is a blessing to be able to serve God. It's a blessing to fellowship with like-minded believers and to trust the Lord in the day which we live. Fear destroys our life. Adam and Eve, what happened to them when they sinned? Fear came on their heart. And they hid from God when He came walking in the garden. Think about the nation of Israel. God was leading them to Canaan. And they got along the way, and after their journey and their wilderness wanderings, when He was sent over, and Joshua and Caleb had led them in that they might go in and spy out the land. When they came back, fear caused 10 men of those spies to say, we can't go. We can't face the enemy. They're giants. They have more than we do, and we cannot go. But Joshua and Caleb, by the way, they got to go. But the reason is because they did not fear, but they trusted in Almighty God. In Psalm 78, verse 9, Ephraim turned back in the day of battle. We find in 1 Samuel 17, Saul's army fled from Goliath. I tell you, I wish I had time to elaborate on it this morning, but think about it. Here's little David. He comes, and here's his big brothers, and they're out there fixing to have to fight Goliath, and they're all scared to death. But here comes little David, and the difference between little David and his big brothers is David was trusting in God. He was depending on God to give him the strength to defeat the enemy. And by the way, it wasn't David's strength that did it. It was God's strength that did it. And he come along, and he destroyed the enemy. Gideon lost 22,000 men, got down to, out of 32,000 men, he lost 22,000 out of fear. Elijah suffered depression in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 through 5. Elijah was a man of God. He was a man that loved God and served God. Yet he began to worry and fear, and it caused depression to come upon him. Well, there's a man we know in the Bible. His name is Jonah. I tell you, Jonah was a good man, and no doubt he was a good preacher. Yet God told him, he said, I want you to go down to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to those people, and I want you to give them the gospel. But you know what? Jonah did not want to go because he didn't like the people. He had a prejudice against them to begin with. And having that prejudice against them, he went the opposite direction. And as a result, God had to chase him. He had to spend 3 days in the belly of the fish. But he finally went, and God saved all the people that was there. What about the man that got one talent? And God gave him talents in order that they might multiply the talents, but out of fear. He was afraid somebody would take the one he had, I guess. So he went and buried it instead of using it in order that he might do more. Christ's disciples cried out in Mark 4:38, Master, do you care that we perish? You remember when they was on the ship, they were going through a difficult time? Fear overruled their life. Now, I'm not telling you all this, telling you that it's okay, that we just need to understand we're human just like they were. Actually, I believe the reason God gave us this illustration is so that we would not have the fear that they had, because we've got the advantage of seeing the outcome of these stories. In every one of them, God came along and did what needed to be done. Christ's disciples deserted him at the cross because of fear. You remember Peter, he hung out with the worldly crowd. He warmed his hands by the fire because he was fear of what they might do to him. But in a world of fear, here's what God says, fear not, only believe. Fear not, only believe. This was Christ's message to Jairus. Fear not, only believe. It's been said that fear is the distance between man and God. And I believe that. Fear is the distance between man and God. Now let's go back and begin to look here in the Bible and see some things about it. I'm gonna get to my outline in a minute. I know you're probably wondering about that, but I'm gonna get there and I'll give it to you quickly. But we find that Jairus, the Bible said in verse number 41, and behold, there was a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And so we find, first of all, he was a devout man. He was upstanding in the community. He was a ruler of the synagogues. The synagogues had been developed after the Babylonian exiles, and they was largely ruled by Pharisees, and the Sadducees were more in the temple rather than the synagogue. Perhaps Jairus had heard about Jesus. Perhaps he had come and preached in the synagogue. I'm not sure what the situation was, but it appears that he was a devout man. Yet we find that he was a desperate man. I think today how sad it is. And I tell you, this is a hard thing, talking about losing children. But here's a man that had a daughter 12 years of age. And I tell you, no doubt, she was probably the apple of his eye. She was one that he had loved and watched grow all those years. And you see, what happens when people get desperate? They rush to the house of God. They rush to Jesus because they need his help. Unfortunately, today, it's a shame that sometimes God has to take urgent things to happen in our life to make us understand how desperate we are. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. I need Jesus when I'm on the mountaintop as much as I need Jesus when I'm in the valley. And friend, he's not a God that you can turn on or subscribe to as long as you want to and cancel at any time and just pick him up when you need him. He's a God that needs to be worshipped on a daily basis. We need to be faithful to him in everything we do. But here's a man, Jairus. He was a devout man, but yet somehow another fear must begin to rule, and he became a desperate man. He got serious, and he forgot about all his religious prejudice, even to the point of going to Jesus. He was a disillusioned man because he received the worst news that anybody could ever receive about their child. Your daughter is dead. No doubt Jairus thought he didn't get here quick enough, kind of like when Lazarus died. He didn't get here in time. My daughter has died, and no doubt he's thinking this is over, and he probably had already begun to be disappointed. His faith had probably became weakened. His hope was gone, and he had probably begun to trot in his mind, begin to make arrangements for the service or the funeral or whatever it was that they would do, because he thought all hope was gone. Could I remind you, with Jesus, All hope is never always hope is never gone. There's always hope with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know He works in different ways today than He did back then, but Jesus says to you, "Fear not, only believe." I want to show you some principles this morning from this account, and I pray that it'll be a blessing and encouragement. This is what the Bible says. This is not what I said. This is what the Bible said. First of all, accept the validity of God's promises. I hold in my hand this morning a book that is filled with the promises of God. Most times, we focus more on the circumstances than we do on the promises of God. Looking at the circumstances can cause fear to come in our life. I'll be honest with you, things don't look good. The world, what's going on around about us don't look good. But remember, we're just pilgrims passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. And one day, that's where we'll be. But you remember, Peter started walking on water and he was doing good. I don't know anybody else that's ever walked on water. How could he do that? Because he had faith. Until he began to look around. He began to see the waves and he began to see the water. And he took his eyes off of Jesus. He began to sink. And I'm going to tell you today, you can go home and you can listen to the news and you'll be as depressed as ever. You can pick up the paper and read what it has to say. You can get on the internet. You can research anything. You can find out what things do and how things are affected. And I'm not saying that that's always wrong. I've done that myself. But be careful that we don't allow it to build up in our lives a great fear that would cause us to take our eyes off the one that matters in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. When we keep our minds focused on Jesus and His promises and have faith, He'll give us, listen, perfect peace. I'm glad today for the peace of God that passes all understanding. One of the astronauts was about to enter the spacecraft to take a trip, and a reporter asked him, he said, "Hey, how do you feel about the mission you're about to take?" And here's what the astronaut said. He said, "How would you feel knowing that the spacecraft consists of 140,000 parts, each one supplied by the lowest bidder?" You get it in a minute if you think about it. That's about the way it was. He had anxiety. I guess that would be justified. I'm not getting on no spaceship. Even if I was young, that's never been my desire to be an astronaut. Now, that's the kind of anxiety we feel when we look at the circumstances. We begin to look around, and basically we say, "Man, the world's a mess. Things are a mess. The virus is a mess." And but wait a minute. God hadn't changed any at all. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The promises of God are described in the Scripture this way. First of all, the promises of God are unfailing. I fail on a daily basis, but understand today, God never fails. God is always there to meet our needs. 1 Kings 8:56, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised, there hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant." Friend, that's the Bible. He said, hath not failed one word of His good promises. I tell you today, you can bank on the fact that God does not fail. You said, "Well, what if God didn't intend for me to get the COVID and I get it and then He failed?" No, listen, God does not fail. So we must understand today it's all in His control. Here's another one. God's promises are assured. In Romans 4:21, "In being fully persuaded that what He hath promised, He is able to perform it." Friend, I tell you, the older we get and the more longer we are Christian, we ought to be more faithful to stand on the principles of the Word of God more than ever, being persuaded of what He has promised us, He's able to perform. It ought to be His promises are grounded in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." All the promises of God are in Him, are yea, and in Him amen. I like this one. I quoted it a while ago. 2 Peter 1:4, "They're great and precious." He said, "Whereby given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Exceeding great and precious promises. And then the promises are everlasting. You know, it's so wonderful. There's so many things everlasting in the Bible. There's everlasting life. There's the everlasting Father. There's the everlasting promises of the Word of God. He said in 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. If I worried about all the things that are down here to worry about, then can I be trusted to believe that I have eternal life in heaven one day? I believe today we many times are hindered when we begin to doubt God and His ability. In faith through His Word, D.L. Moody said that he used to pray for faith. Somebody said, well, isn't that something we need to do? Well, he said one day he read Romans 10:17, and it said, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Friend, I tell you, you know what strengthens your faith? Being in the house of God, hearing the Word of God, reading the Bible, praying, trusting God to speak to your heart. Friend, if people never forsake the house of God, their faith will be weak. That's why so many people get out of church and they come back and then they begin to doubt their salvation. You know why? Because their faith has been weakened by their neglect of the Word. Second of all, we find today, commit the outcome to God. Fear anticipates the worst possible outcome. Fear haunts us with the question, what if? Oftentimes we've said that, and I've said that. I try not to say it. We say, what if we fail? What if my health fails? What if I lose my job? What if the economy goes sour? Fear can be defined as false expectations appearing real. Listen, don't worry about what if. Live for today. Understanding that God will take care of tomorrow. Quit trying to come to the point, but faith knows our lives is in the hand of God. Instead of answering what if, we've got to answer, I know. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12? He said, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. He said, I'm not no what ifs about it. I know whom I believed in. He has the power to strengthen me and help me. Remember the promises of God. In Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Here's some examples in the Bible of those who trusted the outcome of their crisis to God. Friend, no matter what happens to us, we're in the hands of God, and we need to